so we want to clarify that, both for our own benefit. If we have someone who's not a Christian, it will be a clarifying note for them, a reinforcement for the rest of us and our confidence in the ways of God. Someone once said that faith and works is kind of like two oars on a rowboat. Kind of hard to get across with just one oar from the saved side or the lost side to the saved side. Now, you can push any illustration too far, and I'm sure that one could be pushed that way too. If you found, if you've been around Christianity for any length of time, you know that there is an argument that goes on in our world about this. I mentioned once that a lady asked me, and I tried to be very gracious, but she said, "Are y'all still teaching you're saved by works?" We do not teach that. We're saved by grace. But we'll look at the faith and worth aspects of that this morning. And the debate has gone back to the 15th century and the situation with Martin Luther and what he stood against, he was a Roman Catholic priest, and what he stood against. And from that, we have the Reformation and all the churches of all kinds that we see in the world today all started with what he did. And so we want to kind of keep that background in mind. Church history is beyond the scope of our time this morning, so I don't want to go into that. But number one, we need to understand that we're saved by faith. The Bible's very plain about this. We'll look at a few verses about that before we go into discussion about it. But in John 3:14 through 19, we read in the New King James, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." I've got a number here, but I'm afraid on time, so I'm just going to read one or two more. John 5:24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Acts 16:31. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And let's look at one more. Romans 3:28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds or works of the law." You could also look at Romans 1:16-17. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 5:1. Ephesians 5:8-9. Let's read that one. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then you can look at Hebrews 11:6. We can't please God without faith. The role of faith as our means of justification before God is seen clearly in these passages and many others. Faith is perhaps the most important aspect, or at least one of the most important aspects in this question. And if we were to close our Bibles at this point, we would think we didn't have to do anything but believe, right? But there's more to it. I want to talk about Martin Luther for a little bit. Martin Luther has been misunderstood, but I'll give you some background as to why he took the position he did in German, that's what he was, and how they misunderstood it. But you had this situation in the Roman church where people were doing works to earn salvation. One of the most famous, perhaps, is a saint called Septimus. In order to get rid of his sin, he inflicted pain upon himself. This is what he was taught to believe. He inflicted pain upon himself, and he did this by putting chains on his body, locking chains on his body. He put so many chains on that he had to crawl. For years he did this. Another example would be Macarius, the younger, and he sat naked in a swamp for many years. In fact, he became so bitten by mosquitoes that he looked like a leper, but he wasn't a leper. Then you have another one called Saint Marin. who for 11 years lived in a hollowed out tree as a way to inflict suffering upon himself to earn salvation. And all of these things were done for that purpose. There was also a young and beautiful woman, 18 years old when this happened. Her name was Agnes de Rocher. She was the only daughter of a wealthy merchant in France. And when he died, she took the actions I'm about to tell you, and she remained in that situation from 18 to age 80 when she died. Anyway, she had masons. She ordered them to seal her into a little room, a little narrow area, in a church building, and to leave only a small hole through which she could get food and she could look out at the worship. She did that for 68 years until she died. Well, it's in that kind of thing where people try to earn salvation by ridiculous acts sometimes that Martin Luther came along and denied what his own church was teaching, that is the Roman Catholic Church. And they eventually, of course, kicked him out. And because he taught that you're saved by faith alone, he did that in the German language, and he did not teach what his disciples teach. Martin Luther said plainly that you had to be baptized to receive the forgiveness of sins. His disciples today don't believe that. In fact, if you go online and look at Martin Luther, you'll see all kinds of people attacking him, some of them vehemently. But what he was really doing was fighting against, in the manner of speaking of the German language, he was fighting against this doctrine that you can earn your way into heaven. That's what he was doing. There was a man, the story is told in a commentary on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And this commentary said, there was a man who went to this gospel meeting, but he arrived very late. I don't know the reasons for it. And the workmen were already taking the tent down. This was a number of years ago. And they were taking this tent down, and he came in all aghast. You know, I want to speak to the preacher. They said, well, he's gone. You can't see him. And finally, he said, well, he'd asked one of these workers, one of these people that were standing around at least, that were part of it, what he had to do to be saved. And the guy said, you can't do anything. It's already done. It's over. And he was all upset, and he said, what do you mean? How can it be too late? And the man said, the work's already been accomplished. You don't have to do anything but believe. And this is what we're often taught in our world today, aren't we? This is what people are often taught, sadly. But let's consider what Jesus said in a little bit different context, but the principle's the same. Matthew 7, 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what was Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount and the orders that he had given there. In other words, he was saying it doesn't do any good to believe these things if you do not act upon them. And in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, he says, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall because it was founded upon a rock foundation. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and great was its fall. Now, again, Jesus spoke through his apostle Paul in Romans 6, 17 and 18. And Paul said, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's the same thing Jesus taught, right? You must act upon these things. Paul was thanking God that he had believed his teaching, and those people believed it and they acted upon it. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Paul also spoke about the Lord Jesus returning and being revealed from heaven. He said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Then Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. To whom? To those who obey him. He didn't say believe, he said obey. Now believe is implied. You won't obey unless you believe what you hear, right? James 2 and verse 17, James says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, well, that could be translated deeds, actions, acts of obedience. If it does not have works, it's dead. James 2:24 says, you see that a man is justified by works, that is deeds, actions of obedience. By works is dead, but he says, and not by faith only. Faith there meaning just believing it. Like Jesus said, they call me Lord, Lord, but they do not obey. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without words, that is actions, deeds, acts of obedience, is dead also. Clearly, in this passage, faith alone, that is mental belief only, is not going to save anyone. As that man, you remember, was told, all you have to do is believe. It's already been done. It's true that Jesus has given his life, but it's not enough to just, quote, mentally believe that. The problem with most of the discussions is that they tend to polarize people. Those who believe that you're saved by mental belief only, they call that faith. And those who believe that, as those examples I gave, you're saved by deeds, works of men. Now, on the faith only side, faith is defined again as mental agreement. And we agree that does not save a person. I think we all agree with that. Now, if we step back from that argument long enough to consider the bigger picture in the scriptures, we'll learn that, first of all, works are involved in the faith that saves. Works meaning deeds, actions, obedience, acts of obedience. Of course, that word has become a dirty word in many circles. And what I have said would already drum me out of some areas because they wouldn't listen. Or be like that woman who told me, you still teach faith, salvation by works? I never taught that in my whole life. Never. Now, we need to understand that the scriptures use the word works in more than one way. For instance, there are works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. That has no real application to our discussion. There are also works of Satan in 1 John 3, 8. That also has no application to what we're talking about. You also have works of law, or of the law, the Old Testament, the keeping of the law of Moses. In Romans 3:20, Paul says, therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin, or is the knowledge of sin. Now, Israel lived under that law for about 1,400 years, and not a one of them ever kept it perfectly. Only Jesus. Then you have works of human merit, that is earning or trying to earn one's way into heaven. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. These are works wherein we claim to have been sold solely on our own efforts, like those examples I gave earlier. And Paul is speaking against that. You cannot be saved by trying to earn your way into heaven. Colossians 2, 8 through 23. But there is another class of works or deeds or actions found in the New Testament. And we could define them as works of obedience or acts of obedience. And acts of obedience fulfill faith, fulfill its meaning. And it springs naturally from the heart of anyone who believes properly. For instance, if I go to my doctor and he says, you have cancer, and I believe we can save you if we act quickly, we can operate. And I say, okay, doctor, I set the date, and I don't show up to have the surgery. You think I believe what the doctor said? Answer's no. Because I believed it, and I believed I was going to die if I didn't do something, I'd take the action. Scriptural faith is like that. It has acts of obedience tied in with it. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, Paul said, we give thanks to the God always for you, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Paul told the Galatians in 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Romans 1:5, Paul said, though through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations in his name, or for his name. Romans 15:18, Paul said, to make the Gentiles obedient. Romans 16:26, he talks about the prophetic scriptures making known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting Father for obedience to the faith. You have many other passages that talk about the fact that faith must have action. Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith or something like that, depending on the particular person you might read. But there are a number of verses. I won't read the whole verse, but just part of it. If you want to turn to Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was pleasing to God. Number 6, by faith Noah prepared an ark. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed by going. Verse 11, by faith Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph. By faith, verse 22, Joseph gave orders concerning his bones. Verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. In verse 24, by faith, Moses preferred to be called, or refused to be called, not the son of Pharaoh, but something else, right? Notice that all of these works these people did were done by faith. We might call it works, or maybe a better translation, considering the way people look at it, would be by certain actions or acts of obedience. By faith was fulfilled. Yet none of these people claimed, I earned the right to heaven. They simply did what faith is supposed to do. It's supposed to obey. It's supposed to act. Were any of these people perfect? No. Yet we do have, let me ask you, were they saved? I believe they were. For instance, we have in Matthew 17, at the Transfiguration, we have Moses and Elijah. They apparently were not pulled out of Hades, that is, the part where the wicked are put, but they were considered righteous people. Works are involved in the kind of faith that saves, that is, actions are required. And they spring naturally from the word faith itself. If we are to discover, were to discover, as I mentioned earlier, if you or I were to discover we had cancer, we would act upon it if we believed it. Number 4, repentance and baptism are works or acts of faith, acts of obedience involving faith. So the controversy begins. Now, if you've been listening to me any length of time, you know that I teach, along with baptism, faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and an obedient life. These are all parts of faith. Faith is fulfilled by these actions. That is, it reaches its real meaning. The word faith is not meant to be used as mental belief only. Acts 2:38. I want to ask you a few questions here. If all we had to do is believe, well, it's already been done for you, you don't have to do a thing. Believe meaning mental assent to certain facts and figures. Well, what did Peter tell the people in Acts 2:38? Why would he tell them something different from that? Notice what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a couple things there. Number one, he didn't tell them to believe, that is, have mental faith only. He told them to repent and to be baptized. And secondly, he told them that they got the gift of the Spirit after that. There are those trying to say that baptism is, in effect, the gift of the Spirit. It is not. It's a separate thing here. Jesus told the apostles to go preach to all the world. What did he say to preach? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, or shall be. In Acts 22:16, Ananias came to a man named Saul of Tarsus. It says, and Saul had been praying and fasting for 3 days. And he says, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, why would Ananias and Jesus and Peter and the 12 teach something different than these people are teaching today? There's something wrong with what's being taught by many. That's what's wrong. I hope you understand that the Bible speaks of different kinds of faith, and that we are to accept that faith which is an obedient faith and act upon the call of the gospel as Paul taught. Now, in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, this is the antitype to what he had been discussing, the flood and the ark of the Old Testament, Noah. He says, this is the antitype. Baptism now saves us. How could the great Peter say that if all you had to do is believe and now everything else has been done for you? Obviously, he could not if that were true. Now, let's see, you know, I read those verses in Romans where Paul is usually quoted some of them in such a way as to imply you can have a do-nothing faith and get to heaven. I'm sorry, that's what they're teaching, some of them. Well, look at what Paul said in Colossians 2:11 and 12. Paul compared the Old Testament doctrine of circumcision to certain things. He says in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But he didn't stop there. When did all this happen, Paul? Well, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Notice that Paul is the one who said that. Baptism. By that you were raised spiritually. Yes, baptism is a work, if you want to call it that, in the sense of act of obedience. But it's not a work in the sense of human merit or earning salvation. It's not where you can take your baptismal certificate and on the day of judgment flash it in front of God and say, I was dunked. You owe me heaven. No, we can't do that, can we? Instead, when we're baptized, we believe what God said, that if we believe in him and repent of our sins, confess him as Lord and are buried with him in baptism, he will forgive our sins. We believe that by faith. Well, how do we know it's by faith? Because that's all we have is the word telling us that God's going to forgive us, right? In 1968, when I was baptized, when I went down into the water, I didn't come up feeling any supernatural thing. But I felt good as I dried the water off, knowing I had done what God told me to do. My faith had acted. And he had said, when you do that, your sins are remitted. Yes, again, baptism is a work or an act of faith. It's not a work of human merit. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you're baptized, you're hoping and believing. The word hope involves the idea of belief, trust. You're hoping and believing that God will do what he said, and that is forgive you of your sins. Remember what what he said, by faith it was the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We cannot see God washing away our sins, can we? But we believe it because the Word says it. The Word came from God. So we have faith. It is an act of faith or a work of faith. I hope that reassures all of us. And for those who are not Christians, certainly it should entail some study, shouldn't it? Prayer. And if you believe these things, as we do, and you haven't obeyed Christ in baptism with repentance, we ask you to come forward and confess the name of Christ and to be baptized into him. Or if you need to respond in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?